when we hope, we're not talking about, biblically speaking, when we talk about hope, we're not talking about a hope is going to happen, but it's a hope, the thing we hope for, it's the thing we hope on, and that is the Word of God as it relates to what we're going to be and what we're going to be doing later on after the Lord returns. So we start in this section in verse 31, Romans 8, 31. We find that there are two questions in this section. The first one is an exploratory question. It's a question you ask to bring out the answer somewhere, to explore the topic. So he says, what shall we say then to these things? And these things is the going on to whom he foreknew, he also predestinated and so forth, called, till at the end, those he glorified. And so, what shall we say to these things? Well, we'll say that if God be for us, who can be against us? The word if, again, is not any iffy thing. The word if is the word since, actually. It's a first-class condition, which is assumed to be true. Assuming that God is for us, or since God is for us, who can be against us? So in one way, the answer is obvious, I think. God is, let's see now, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's loving. All of that is to say that that kind of a God, he also has never, he promised never to leave us or forsake us. So all of that, he loves me, loves us. And for that, you say, well, with all of that, nothing can come against us. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he promised never to forsake us, but then he also says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That answer is, well, nobody can do anything to me. Nobody can harm me at all. But they will come against me. And I think the idea of the question is, who can come against us? And have any advantage or be able to do anything with me. It's almost like the story of Job. From the beginning, you see, Satan was looking down along with God. He said, I've been going to and fro on the earth. What do you think about my man Job? He said, yeah, look at all you've given him. He'll do great things. He's doing wonderful things. And he's a nice man, but all because you bless him. You take all that stuff away from him, and I guarantee you he'll be a problem. Then you read the whole book, and he keeps his faith, holds on to things. It's like God built a wall around Job, so nothing could get to him, but he left the top open. Only what God allowed to come in is going to come in, and God's in charge of that. So I think that's the idea here, that God has walled us around, and he's up there, and anything that comes in there, he has to okay. Well, that's it. Paul goes on to explain, though, in this exploratory question. Now he comes to the explanatory question, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Well, note this. He spared not his own son. What does that remind you of? He spared not his own son. Maybe Abraham? Abraham had a son. He had a problem getting that son, years and years and years. Finally, he gets the son. This is the son God promised him. And God said, go kill him. Yeah, take him up to Mount Moriah and kill him. So he gets people together, go toward the land. It's 50 miles away from where he was. And so he goes, he gets there, and he tells the men who are with him, you stay here, and the lad and I will go away, and we'll make sacrifice, but we will return. A little faith on Abraham's part. God gave him to him. He's not going to take him away. So he went up. As they went up that mountain, Mount Moriah, Isaac said to his father, look, there's the fire, and there's the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." It's funny, in the King James Version, probably the most read over the period of time, most read of any version, King James, it said, "God will provide himself a lamb." Well, that's one way to say it, but it's a little misleading too. God himself is going to provide the lamb, or God will provide for himself the lamb. In other words, God's going to do it. But I like that verse in the other way, because God provided himself as a lamb. You feel that? Yeah, God's going to provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what happened. God provided himself as a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's what I feel here. But then, because he said to Abraham after it was all finished, he said, "Because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you." Now back to Romans, verse 32. "He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he also with him freely give us all things?" That's it. There's the explanation. He's going to give us all things through that son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the end of the Old Testament note back in Romans. That's the basis of the hope. And then there's the breadth of the hope, 33 and 34. "The defeat of our accuser." Here Paul is describing a court scene. You've been in court sometime, not as a client, but as an observer. And I've observed many of those. The picture is, the judge is up here. He's right here. Then I know from looking at movies, TV, Perry Mason, he was on one side. I think he was usually over here. No, he'd be over here, because the judge is back there. So here's Perry over here. And here's the other guy. I can't think of his name. I've been trying to think of it. Anyway, he was the same guy all the time, and he always lost. Perry had won everything. Well, that's the picture we have. We have a picture of the judge, a picture of Perry, and then you have this other guy. And he always lost. Well, that's the picture we have. Here Paul is describing this court scene. And he said, "Who shall bring anything to charge of God's elect?" Certainly not God, I'm adding that, because he's the judge. It is God who justifies, see? So he's not going to do that. He's already passed his judgment of not guilty on those who believe Jesus Christ. The believer's account has been already settled. Once you believe, your account is settled. You have eternal life. You have salvation. You have forgiveness. And about 37 other things. I have a list if you'd like to have it. But all that is yours. The account has been settled. That's in the gospel. I heard the presentation of the gospel. I said to Mel, I said, listen to what he's saying. He said, everything wrong. Couldn't believe it. Fine man. Not there. Who is this that's constantly charging against God's elect? Revelation 12, 9 and 10 says, "That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who accused them before God day and night." Ah, the devil. It's Satan. He's the accuser. And he's over here. He's the opponent of my attorney, Jesus Christ. So he says, "Look what Rev did." And Jesus says, "I object. I forgave him. I died for him." The judge says, "Not guilty." So it's Satan who does the accusing. Before men, too, sometimes. Not just before God, but before men. Look at that guy. He belongs to that church. Yeah, and he's bad. He did this. He did that. The accusing. Sometimes it's false. You know, he's the father of lies. So he gets a lot of bad stuff out there, too. Sadly, sometimes the accusation is true. We're not perfect. We do the wrong things. We have to be very careful about that. We do it, and it's, oh, they remember that bad part. They remember the blotch. before they remember the picture. But we can confess our sin, and we do that. 1 John 1:9. If any man sins, we have an advocate, Perry Mason over here, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. By the way, do you ever notice what you have to do in order to be forgiven? If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do we have to do? Promise, ask for forgiveness, oh, please forgive me. Confess it. I did that. Yes, I did. Confess it to the Lord. He forgives it. And then, to the party, if there's a party involved, then confess to that person too. Anyway, but that's, this isn't a party of your forgiveness. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Now, so this restores our fellowship with the person involved, or certainly with God. If we do that, then the church mission is not hindered to the people around us. Now, the defense of the attorney. The defense of our attorney is, who is he that condemns? Not Christ. He's our defense attorney. It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. He who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. So, the basis of our hope. Now we have the breadth of our hope. The basis, Jesus Christ. The breadth, it spreads out a lot of things. And then the beauty of our hope. 36-39. No foe can daunt us. 35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Of course the answer is no. None of that can come at us. So the answer is no. No, they can't hurt us. Paul had been through many of these things many times, and so did the other apostles. In Acts 12, Herod had killed James, the brother of John, and he grabbed Peter and put Peter into prison. Now, he was going to kill him the next day. So Peter was chained between two soldiers, couldn't get out, but he was probably thinking, oh, God, I'm going to be killed tomorrow. Oh, what am I going to do? No, Peter wasn't doing that. What Peter was doing was sleeping soundly. When an angel came to let him out, he had to strike him on the side. Peter, get up! No, he was sound asleep. Why? Because he had that confidence in what God was doing. As it is written, Psalm 44:22, and quoted 7 times in the New Testament, God seems to be asleep. Awake. Why do you sleep, Lord? For your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And sometimes it seems like God has gone to sleep. We don't understand what's in the background. I learned something else about him, and that is, the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't do that. He has a plan, and the plan is working right down through your life, my life. Yet, verse 37, he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are destined to be conquerors. We've read the last page of the book. Have you read that last page? We win. We're in the winning column in the last page. And that's all that counts. So, no foe can harm us. But no fear can haunt us either. In verse 38, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, or height, or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at those individually. Death or life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that something to be feared? I think it was Billy Graham, or maybe his wife Ruth, who said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But that, no, death is not something that's going to bother. That will separate us. That brings us together with the Lord. So death or life is not a problem. Angels, Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Have principles or powers. Ephesians 6:10. The principalities and powers are coming against us all the time. Ephesians 6:10 says, put on the whole armor of God. Also in Colossians 2:15. Put on the whole armor of God, and the principalities and powers, the evil angels, will be no problem to us. And then the things present. Well, God is the I Am. He's present all the time. So he's here. And that can't be a problem. How about things to come? Jesus is the coming one. So things to come, Jesus is going to be in the middle of that and in charge of that. Neither height nor depth. Can height or depth bother us? Well, there's none higher than God. And the Son, Jesus Christ, explored the depths in the grave. So none of that can bother us. And then any other creation, any other created thing. Someone might say, well, you can leave of your own accord. My father believed you could lose your salvation. And he kept up with me even after I was gone, moved out of that town. And I went to one of the Pilgrim Holiness churches. I think our church, they had a special thing, and we went there. So the guy found out who I was. Maybe I had something on my forehead. When he got up to preach, they had already said what the pastor's going to preach about tonight. And he said, oh, change my sermon. What do you think that was? You can lose your salvation. And in the process of that, I was with my pastor at that time, Baptist pastor. So the preacher's saying, it says you're held in the grip of God. Father's over that. You can't get out. Then the guy said, but that doesn't say you can't jump out. And my pastor said, who's holding whom here? Well, that's it. You can't get away from it. All of that is to say that you can't lose. You can't leave. You're being held by God. And it's all over. So, the security of the believer is not up to me. I hadn't handed myself over to Jesus Christ. Accepted that free gift of salvation. It's mine. I can't lose it. I can't give it away. It's mine. And the same is true of yours. And anyone else who will name the name of Jesus Christ. Believe on him, you have eternal life. Eternal is forever. It doesn't do anybody any good until they hear it. They have to hear it. Therefore, we have to be willing to go out there and find them. And look, just look around you. They're there. And pass the word. And when we do that, then Romans chapter 8 is completed. But until then, it's left undone because of us. Not because of what Jesus did, because of what we have not done.